So the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Shall we unite in prayer? Most worthy, gracious, and glorious God and Father, thou who art a faithful covenant keeping Lord, thou who wilt also be a wall of fire around all those who put their trust in thee, to thee be all the glory. For thou hast again been mindful of us in bringing us from various distances to gather to hear what thou hast to say to us regarding family worship, soul visitation, that more personal aspect of the ministry and of office bearing. Lord, give that we may be able to absorb what is imparted, that we may be convicted and convinced in our hearts as to the biblical way in which to do soul visitation. And we pray, Lord, that our dear brother may receive divine unction again to bring thy truth clearly, convincingly, but also, Lord, in an encouraging way, pointing us to Jesus Christ, who is the great office bearer, who ministers unto his church, who knows the hearts of his people and of all men, and therefore can discern rightly how the case is with each of us. Bless our time together. May it be a time of instruction, of learning, of fellowship. And together, Lord, may it stimulate us to serve thee more faithfully and to follow thee more fully. Hear us, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Is that better? So that was Article 23. And we hope to address this afternoon in particular the last half of that article, specifically dealing with family, or what has also been called house visitation. I have left much room on your outlines for you to write. If you need to borrow a pen or anything, make sure you let us know. You remember much more by writing down and listening than just listening alone. It's a proven study. So please, if there are things that you feel would help you in your task also of visiting the souls of the congregation, please note them down. In the past sessions, we have dealt with and have heard topics presented on the office of minister, elder, and deacon. And today we begin with one of the specific tasks of that, especially of the elders. Naturally, of course, this includes the minister, because in this respect, when office bearers are called to do soul visitation, then the minister does not stand above the elder at all, nor does he at any time, but in this respect, they are both coming to the house to do soul visitation as the ruling body of the church. And I will spend, as you can see on the latter part, point five, much of our time together on some practical suggestions. And I know that we all have our own styles of house visitation, but I think it's possible that we can come to some unified, profitable conclusions regarding house visitation this afternoon. Let's turn then to point two, the value and importance of family visitation from a scriptural point of view. Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." That text clearly sets forth for us that indeed it is the Holy Ghost that hath given you the office of elder. And therefore we are dealing with souls also, which Paul says, Christ hath purchased with his own blood. And therefore we are dealing with those souls, and those souls perhaps yet not purchased, coming to the knowledge of that salvation, that we are called to minister to exhort, to correct, to instruct in the ways set before us. Peter also says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." This text from Peter says that we indeed are to act as under-shepherds of the great shepherd himself. And that is, we must give an account of our labors in his flock one day to the great shepherd himself. We as members who have been elected by the church into an office to serve the church are not to lord it over the members, but we are to serve with the understanding that we do so in the name of Christ. And these texts also give us an insight into how we are to perceive the body of Christ, the church, as an organic body. It is Christ who has delegated his authority and his word to office bearers to then go in the midst of the flock, both through preaching, catechizing, but also in this way of family visitation. It is Christ who indeed governs his church through office bearers, not only in the way of proclamation of his word, but there ought to come through the office bearers contact for daily living in the lives of our members. When office bearers come to souls, to families, they must recognize indeed that they come invested with the authority of Christ himself. They are being sent by the great shepherd on that particular evening to visit that particular family. And you may come into the family situation and you may acknowledge that reality and ask them, "What is it that you have now in this evening house visitation? What does that mean?" And beginning with the children, ask them what their understanding of family visitation is. Do they recognize that indeed Christ this evening is coming through his office bearers to visit them? And so we must understand that when we come as office bearers, we are not coming to advise and give a recommendation. We are coming clothed in the authority of Christ, and therefore we must be also led by the Holy Spirit in the words we speak, in the admonitions we give, and the comfort also that we may speak to those whom we are visiting. We must speak as the mouth of Christ. And this signals for us indeed what an awesome responsibility and an awesome task in this regard, as elders especially, that we are called to. In Ephesians 4, we also read that Christ gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And he goes on to spell out why they are given. He says, "For the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And that edification was also pointed to by our forefathers in the church order. You see, the Reformed Church has always been and shall be, when she is healthy, interested in the daily activities and the daily lives of her members, that also those who are members may be accountable to those who rule over them. In Hebrews 13:17, we read, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." And so we can see from Hebrews 13 also, that not only is there a responsibility from the office bearer to the parishioner, but there is also the responsibility of those who are having family visitation back to the office bearers as well. The form of ordination states it this way for us who are office bearers. "Therefore, in the first place, the office of elder is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church, which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether everyone properly keeps himself in his confession and conversation." And so family visitation is also, we might say, directly connected to the preaching of the Word of God. It is to be seen as a supplement, as a continuation and extension of preaching itself. It ought to support, it ought to draw forth from the members what fruit there is being had upon the preaching of the gospel. An author quoted this, "In order that the individual who heard the gospel might be able to examine his heart and life properly in the light of God's word, the Reformed churches early instituted the practice of family visitation." In all this, however, we have to also remember that though we are called to, and we will see that also more later, to edify and encourage the members, to seek to draw out of them what their spiritual life is, we in no way may pass judgment upon members. We may ask them to speak freely and honestly regarding their spiritual life. We are to ask them concerning the fruit of their lives, which ought to be evident. But yet, of course, the judgment of the church will be conditional. Each person, we must point to them to examine themselves in the light of God's word, which is proclaimed to them, what their standing is before God Himself. But the office bearers are, of course, to aid in this process of helping our members to examine themselves in the light of God's word. Let's turn to point three, history of family visitation and its introduction into the church order. Indeed, it was already in the early church that they sought to supplement the proclamation of the word on the Sabbath and on other days with a type of spiritual care in which the pastors, elders in particular, would be involved in contacting people in their homes. We read in a negative side of this in Chrysostom and Ambrose and Augustine that they each neglected or regretted not having spent more time in personal shepherding of the souls in their care. By that recognition they have neglected and felt that neglect and regretted not having done it more, the implication is, of course, they at least had some involvement in doing those things. Clemens and Cyprian give warning to the church as well in regard to neglecting family visitation. But as we follow history, we see the rise of the Roman Catholic Church with their hierarchy of offices. And in that scheme, you see that as the church grew and as grace is coming to be seen more and more as something that's automatic. So the people must simply come to the church service to receive grace through baptism and through the Mass and by way of confession and all of the other sacraments that begin developing. The need for personal guidance and direction in the home was seen less and less. And instead, what happened is you have the confessional replacing that personal contact of office bearers with their parishioners. And so you can see the connection today even between the confession and the Mass. It is often recommended that those who will partake of the Mass would do confession before time. And since many, of course, of the new members of the Reformed Church, for which the church order has been written, came out of the Roman Catholic Church, that is one of the reasons we will see why it was instituted that prior to and just after the Lord's Supper, that family visitation would take place, so that in the members' minds there may be no confusion regarding what confessionals were in relationship to the Lord's Supper, so that there may be instruction from the office bearers in regard to examination of our lives and a proper understanding also of what the Lord's Supper was and how it differed from the Mass. But also following the Lord's Supper to see if there is evidence of the fruit of partaking of that sacrament in their lives as well. At the time of the Reformation, however, family visitation was revived to a large extent. Much of this was due to the influence of John Calvin in Geneva. He actually recommended four times a year before the institution of the Lord's Supper. And he said it was to stimulate sanctification, to check for problems that might be developing in family life or in church life, to admonish, and to try to have the members examine themselves rightly. In 1568, at a convention in Wenzel, it was decided that elders should visit from house to house at least once a week, but especially before the Lord's Supper. Later in 1574, at Dordrecht, the weekly visitation was dropped. Now, most of the church orders in the Netherlands, if you look back throughout the history of the Netherlands especially, you will see that in all of the church orders, there was a direct connection between family visitation and the Lord's Supper itself. And this, as I have explained already, was due primarily to the misconceptions coming out of the Roman Catholic Church regarding the Lord's Supper as a sacrament in comparison to the Mass. And so also, I think, if we have in our congregations misconceptions regarding the use of the Lord's Supper and what it is to rightly examine oneself, we ought to, in the spirit of this article, which sets forth the need to instruct people concerning the Lord's Supper, to keep this in mind while we are doing our family visitations, that we might specifically ask, if the member does not partake of the Lord's Supper, why? And delve into that question very deeply with them and personally. They have made confession. What does that then mean? And if they do and have received freedom to attend the Lord's Supper, what does that mean for them having attended? Have they proper knowledge to rightly examine themselves according to the Word of God? And what have been the fruits that have followed upon attendance to the Lord's Supper? William Teelink and Vucius as well stress that connection between family visitation and the administration of the Lord's Supper. Now the reason, of course, I want to emphasize is so that when we go on family visitation, whether they are indeed communicants or no, there may be set out a proper understanding of what the Lord's Supper is, how we are to rightly examine ourselves, and that we also might know as church members our duties and responsibilities and privileges. Of course, many in those days too were attending the Lord's Supper in a mere formal fashion, more than we experience among us. Perhaps we might liken it to those who attend baptism services in a mere formal, everybody does it type of attitude. Now, this might be another application we could draw from it, that when we have people coming for baptism and to emphasize with our members, what is the significance of you coming to use this sacrament of baptism? The fathers, of course, wanted to promote true and sincere piety, godliness, when they visited their members before the Lord's Supper. Now, this continued, of course, throughout the time of the Reformation in the Netherlands and in Scotland. You find a special emphasis upon family visitation among the Puritans as well in England. Baxter, of course, attributes in one of his congregations a great success to the gospel there because of his daily visiting the members. Now, of course, we need to recognize too, as you may have noticed, that this article began with an introduction to elders. This is speaking about elders and doing family visitation, and not the deacons. And of course, we have already said the minister is included as a ruling elder. I didn't find exactly where the practice of deacons accompanying the elders originated, but likely it probably formed when the elders became overwhelmed in their tasks, whether there were not enough elders to do visitation and the deacons had to accompany them, or perhaps in smaller congregations where there were only a few consistory members to begin with. But again, we need to recognize that it is the elder, if deacons accompany them, that is the one who is responsible for the oversight, responsible for the speaking at the family, and the guiding and directing of the conversation and dialogue that occurs between those who visit and those who are visited. What are the goals, briefly, in family visitation? First, it is to the edification of the congregation. And in particular, we have seen it is to comfort and instruct. Now, we may think, of course, that during the time of the Reformation, coming out of the Roman Catholic Church, we could say there's an awesome need for instruction, how much error there was before. But I think we only need to have our members open up with their spiritual life and their understanding, perhaps, of the Word of God, and we have ample enough to deal in our own congregations to instruct, to comfort, and to teach on these occasions. We must deal with the issues they are currently dealing with. We can't be speaking to them of issues of 50, 100 years ago. Yes, spiritual concerns, they stay the same. They are based on the Word of God. But we too must come with an understanding of the world in which we are living and what they're hearing with their ears through radio messages of radio ministers or other books they are reading. We must be in tune with our congregations as to what they're hearing and understanding so that we can meet them where they are and be able to help them and guide them and lead them. Now, actually, the present reading of this article is a redaction of the 1586 article, which was already a reduced version of a 1568 article. I'll read you the 1586 article. The elders shall faithfully investigate whether the church members manifest themselves uprightly in walk and conduct, in the duties of godliness, in the faithful instruction of their households, in the matter of family prayers, and such like matters. They shall admonish them to these duties with consideration, but also in all seriousness and according to the conditions and circumstances. They shall admonish them to steadfastness, or strengthen them to patience, or spur them on to a serious-minded fear of God, such as need comfort and admonishment, they shall comfort and admonish. And if need be, they shall report a matter to their fellow elders, who together with them are appointed to exercise discipline. And besides these matters, they shall correct that which can be corrected according to the gravity of the sin committed. Nor shall they neglect, each one in his own district, to encourage them to send their children to catechism. So in a certain sense, drawing from that article I have just read and the one we have read together, Article 23, it is for edification as a goal of family visitation, but also to promote spiritual growth and self-examination. In essence, family visitation ought also to encourage and increase the bonds of love and unity and fellowship there is in the midst of a congregation. Between, yes, the consistory and the congregation, but there also ought to be then a drawing together of the whole congregation itself. Of course, it is to maintain the purity in the church of doctrine and lifestyle. It is also a calling to seek out those who are going astray. But I believe it is also a good indicator when we faithfully do house visitation to find out where the general drift, where is the general place at which our congregation stands, the pulse of the body of Jesus Christ. What is it? Is it alive? Is it weak? Is it faint? Or is it vibrant? And then we ought to be able to minister better through the preaching of the Word, through the catechism instruction, to those precise needs that we have come to understand lie in the midst of the congregation. There is also the possibility that we may indeed come across those whose gifts we have not before seen. Therefore, we may be encouraged to seek places where those in the midst of us who have gifts of God may be placed in His service. But lastly, of course, in Article 23, it speaks of those outside of the congregation. And it says, and also to exhort others in respect to the Christian religion. Now, of course, in those days, at the time of the church order, elders were given districts, which includes everyone in that particular district, whether they've actually attended a Reformed church or not. And therefore, the elder was responsible for evangelistic endeavors in their district. Now, this is not so today, of course, we're living in a different setting. But the spirit of that article is still to be in operation in our hearts. And that is that elders and office bearers ought to feel the necessity to bring the Word of God, whether it be to their neighbors or those at work, in an evangelistic way, especially being in the office of elder as well. We need to reach to those who are outside of the church and win those who have gone astray. Now we come to some practical suggestions. I think the very first thing we need to keep in mind, I know, is prayer. You may write it four times. Prayer, 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 prayer. It's an essential ingredient in dependency on the Holy Spirit that we go in the name of Christ to visit those entrusted into our care. Now we ought to pray indeed before we go, but I think it is appropriate also if we go by pairs to pause a moment before we enter the first house on that evening to pray together for the Spirit's guidance. When we enter the home, indeed there is a time of getting acquainted, a few words to be spoken. of their daily life, how things are going with the family, their jobs, schooling. But it ought to be limited because we recognize our time is also limited in each evening to, say, an hour, hour and a half. Then very naturally we ought to, in one way or another, bring, after 5 minutes or so, bring ourselves to say, we've come here for house visitation, and let's begin this evening with the Word of God. And to read a short portion that you've prepared. And what we've done this year in Burgessville is selected a topic of family worship, which has worked very well. It also brings unitedness to the whole congregation. We hope to do that every year. Perhaps picking different topics, maybe tithing or responsibilities in the church or different areas. Now, of course, each one is at liberty in the families that they may recognize particular needs need to be addressed to deviate from that general pattern that was agreed upon by the consistory. But in general, and focusing on a particular topic, you have something in mind that you are going to communicate to them. And indeed, family worship is an important thing, though we have often heard it time and again in our congregations and in our families. And not every time. I've had it several times in the very short time that I've been able to conduct family visitation. Some of you have been doing it for many years. But each time is, of course, different. At one time, you may automatically be led into reading and follow it with a prayer, and then into discussion about that portion of the Word of God, which then leads into questioning each of the individuals, the family. Other times, right at the beginning already, even before reading perhaps, spiritual things begin to come to the surface. You don't follow then, you have to set in this pattern. You automatically lead into the discussion as well and bring out what might be burdening that person. You must make it a dialogue, yes, but it must not be a one-sided conversation either by them or by yourself. We must also keep in mind that we are dependent on the Holy Spirit each family we go to. I remember in particular family we visited, I sensed a particular, didn't know the particular sin, but there was a hardness by one of the spouses that was evident in the very way he was expressing himself. And I asked, and I said, I can understand, he said he had been seeking the Lord, and he had just given up because he felt there was no use anymore, and he was hardening himself, coming to church only seldom anymore. And I said, well, often when we get into such a place and such a condition, there is at the root of it some particular sin. Often. I said, is there a particular sin, a hidden sin perhaps, that you have not confessed and dealt with? No. So I let it be for a few minutes, and we talked to some of the other family members. And again, I felt the urge to ask him specifically if there was no particular sin, hidden sin, or private sin that he was dealing with. He sat up in his chair and he said, "You have something in mind?" I knew immediately I had struck a raw nerve. And of course, you don't immediately go into that any further in depth. There were other children sitting there. You're very aware of what situation and setting you're in. But you need to follow up those types of situations with continued contact. You don't let them rest. And later, of course, you may find out through the spouse or someone else that indeed there is particular sin. You allow yourself to be guided by the Holy Spirit also in these ways. Now, we don't talk about a mystical leading of the Spirit, but we must be intelligent using our minds and acknowledging that the Spirit is working through us. If we truly confess that Christ is the head of the church and that we are being used as instruments in His hand for the body, then we must confess the Lord will use our thought processes, our thinking also to accomplish His ends. So, we're in the home, you've discussed the topic, whether it's family visitation or something else, for say 5-10 minutes without becoming long and drawn out. Make sure that your address is filled with substance that the youngest can understand if there are children there, as well as the oldest. And you can flesh this topic out that you have chosen as consistory later. But it comes time when you have to focus in particular on their souls. How are their souls faring under the means of grace? Are they actively using the means of grace? Now, backing up just a step, we should also determine before we go into the home, especially if two elders are going, or an elder and a minister, who is to open and conduct the primary portion of family visitation. Otherwise, it can become confused and one is talking and the other elder is talking and it becomes somewhat confused. If it is decided before time who is to do the primary part of this family, then it's known ahead of time and the other elder or whoever may be along may be closing at the end. Now, consistory members ought to be directing the conversation. It should not be the families who are governing the discussion, where the consistory members helplessly sit by. And we talk about everything else, but about their particular soul's needs. Now, it may be indeed that you come to a home and you do pause and you do sit and listen. Maybe it's a child of God who has been led deeply in the past months and has great freedom to lay it out before you, and you sit and listen and are edified yourself. You often have that in family visitation. But you still must remember that even in this situation, you are still the representative of Christ. Or it may be that someone indeed is really on edge concerning church life, perhaps even hostile, and he begins venting somewhat of his feelings. Maybe a time to allow him to speak to a certain, or her, to speak for a certain extent. There comes a time, too, where you must recognize you are here invested in the authority of Christ, and you are to speak a word in due season, whether it be a word of admonishment, a word of correction, whatever it might be, the final word is to be spoken by those who are the representatives of Christ. Now, we should, of course, know also that the better we are acquainted with the family before we go, the better it is. We should know the names personally of each of them. And it's often helpful to begin, if there are children, to begin with those younger children. They are often not as bashful to answer questions. You begin by asking simple stories from the Bible or some little questions, if they pray or if they read the Bible or if mommy or daddy read the Bible to them. You come right down to their level where they are and communicate with them. You're not only doing something that is profitable for you and them now, but as they grow up and function as a member in the church, you're already beginning to establish that open communication between you, between consistory and congregation. One of the great dangers we have is to fail to listen. It's one of the most important things in family visitation is to be able to have the skills of listening. I'll become really practical. Sometimes we can go on family visitation and an office bearer can read the Word of God and looking down at the floor and they're very nervous. It's understandable. But we also must draw into the mind of the office bearer that he is there as a representative of Christ. He's not there in his own name. He's not trying to accomplish his own purposes. But understanding that, he ought to lift up his eyes and look at those of his congregation and ask them earnestly, children also, how it is with their souls and how the means of grace are being profited, and to pause and wait for a response and an answer. To not pause and to begin speaking right away signals that we're not really listening, but we're coming to talk to you. And that ought not be what family visitation is. Sometimes it may seem like forever that it's silent. But unless you get meaningful dialogue back from your parishioner, you have really no information by which to instruct, to edify, to encourage, to correct. And you're simply speaking of your own mind, what you think they stand in need of. And then it's very dangerous, too, that we come away from such a house visitation when we have done majority of the speaking, and we have certain questions in our mind that remain unanswered from those whom we visited, and we maybe talk to our fellow office bearer and say, well, I don't know about this and that and the other thing, and we fail to ask the questions that are in our minds and concern. We must not do that. We must ask those questions to those members and seek to draw out of them what our questions in our minds might be. We ought to speak to the children with love and concern, showing them the benefits of serving the Lord even from their youth, urging them urgently to seek the Lord, to love Him, to serve them, to serve Him, to hate sin, remember their Creator in the days of their youth, asking how it is going at school, ask how catechism instruction is going in the church, ask Him if they are devoting themselves to the Lord and meditation upon His Word and prayer. I find a very fitting question is to ask them if they understand what's happening tonight. You know, you have elders coming to visit you. What does that mean? You get some surprising answers. And at the same time, you're afforded the opportunity to instruct and teach immediately afterward. Do they keep His Sabbath day holy? Do they have materials or instruments in their home that are instruments of evil? Television and internet and books that ought not to be read. How is the world influencing them? How are they combating the influences of the world? With the older children, you can ask them questions what they hope to be when they grow up. If they're attending public school, for example, are they able to speak to those children that are around them, other young people, about the Scriptures? And to father and mother, it must be addressed if they understand their biblical responsibilities as father, as mother, as husband, as wife. Do they communicate with the children after sermons what they have learned? Do they help explain the parts that were not understood? Is there a spirit of love and cooperation found in the home? Have they invited others to attend the worship services? Do they speak to their neighbors about spiritual things? Do they show evidence of being responsible with the monetary gifts, the worldly goods God has given them? And we simply don't ask the question that can be answered with a yes or no. We need to, if you intend to have dialogue and meaningful discussion with your parishioners, you must ask questions that probe depth, not simply a surface question, but you must ask questions that penetrate, call forth a meaningful reply. And if only a yes or no is given, you probe that question further. And you wait for a response. You can tell whether the person is chewing over this question and the thinking of how they're going to answer it. You wait. We don't expect to give answers immediately upon questions always either. Nor after this topic, for that matter. At the Synod of Dort, it was discussed concerning family visitation, and this is what they decided as well. If there are some parents confessing the Reformed faith that are found lacking in this holy duty, that is to teach their children in the basics of the Christian religion by means of a catechism, they shall then be given warnings of the minister, or if the case requires it, through censure by the consistory, to be brought to this their neglected duty. And Vucius also admonishes that there is to be no excuse of ignorance on the part of parents in this regard. He tells the elders in his church to instruct the families to begin in the most simplest way. We don't lay a bunch of burdens, that's not what we're talking about, upon our members. We're seeking to invest them with the knowledge to use properly the means of grace. So when we come to a family and say the father is not praying out loud, say he is not speaking to his children, he is not having personal devotions, or any of these things, you begin with him with one particular thing. To lay on him that you ought to be doing all these things, dependency upon God to bless them, would seem a mountain. So you begin with one of the smaller things. Maybe instructing the children in a very simple way. And then you don't simply leave him for a year. You make phone contact. And that's not something you call back to your minister about. You take the initiative as an elder to call back those whom you visited. Or when you see him on Sunday during after his church service, you mention to him, how's it going? Did you start this that we talked about at house visitation? Did you begin? How's it going? And those types of questions. It shows that you are intimately concerned, that you just don't come there one night out of a year, but that you're intimately concerned with their spiritual welfare. Sometimes it can be indeed very difficult to draw out of people what their spiritual concerns and spiritual matters are within. It may be hard for our flesh also, but it is necessary and it's profitable both for them and for us. We must remember that we are not talking down to them, into a home standing above them. We are coming in as office bearers. They're down there. We are talking to them on one-to-one, with the recognition we are coming clothed in the authority of Christ. We must also reason with souls. Paul did that on a very intimate level when he spoke openly in his preaching of the word, but also from house to house. He reasoned with souls. We must be very intimate with them in regard to their spiritual life. We must be calling them to honesty before us as office bearers and before the Lord who sees all things. One of the things that I have found very profitable myself in asking and getting to find out where some people are in regard to their spiritual life is to simply ask them the question when they say they have no knowledge of grace. Then I ask them, well, how do you think it will begin? If in your mind, you must have some conception of how it's going to go. How is it going to go? If you ever were converted, how will that happen? And then you begin to hear how they think the Lord is going to convert them. And then you have many avenues of approach after that point in time and much to discuss that will fill up your hour very quickly. Now, if you run out of time, or if you have particular concerns or questions about a family in regard to their lifestyle or perhaps their spiritual life, It is important also to follow up with follow-up visits or another family visitation, whether it be with the whole family or in particular with an individual member. But in all of this, remember too that we are not called as office bearers to be policemen, to be rulers in the sense of lording it over others, but we are called to be shepherds, fathers, showing gentleness and patience. There must be that delicate balance between being intimately concerned with the spiritual welfare and life of our members, showing genuine discernment. Therefore, we must be edified and strengthened from the Word of God ourselves and knowledgeable of the ways of the Lord. But on the other side, we must not come to homes and dictate and lord it over the consciences of our members. If there are unconverted members that we visit, and we leave that house, and they do not feel the burden of their souls, they do not feel the burden of eternity set before them with such love and zeal, that we are striving with them and reasoning with them, and they are not in some measure motivated to renew their use of the means of grace and to cry out to God, then we ought to ask ourselves, have we done what we are called to do? This is true in regard not only to unconverted people that we visit, but it regards also visiting the children of God. We ought to take our task so seriously and beg of God that He would go before us, that they ought to leave, when they ought to have the sense when we leave that Christ has been in the presence with them, giving them counsel, giving them instruction, giving them advice, giving them encouragement, giving them guidance. Because God's people also fall into sin, into trial, into temptations. Therefore, these occasions too are those which we are called to come down where they are. If they are in the depths, to be with them and to take the Word of God and to show them the light that shines from it. The Word of God is to be central in these visits, that we ought to know the Word of God ourselves, so that when something comes up, we ought to be able to direct that particular member in the way they should go, to speak a word in due season. And then at the end, of course, of our visitation, we ought to give opportunity for them, if they have any concerns or questions that they would like to see addressed in the congregation or by the consistory. You must be very careful, of course, not to allow this time of questions to turn into a time in which they degrade others or perhaps things going on in the church. If something comes up that they have a problem with someone else, you must point to them that Matthew 18 must be followed. Or if something needs to be taken to the consistory, you ought to say, we will take this to the consistory, discuss it, and give you an answer back. You ought not give any ad lib answers to questions you are not sure of. But if you sense also, perhaps, that if marriage problems come up and surface, that you ought to schedule a time, either yourself or the pastor, to go and visit them. We need not be afraid of speaking out against sin, nor of speaking words of comfort to the brokenhearted. We are being sent by the great shepherd himself for his flock. We are to seek the welfare of their souls. Always we must keep in mind, we too, not only those whom we visit, we will call at that time to give an account of the preaching. One day we too will be given a call to give an account of how we have conducted ourselves in the office God has placed us. Therefore, we ought to seek that the glory of God be set forth, that the extension of His kingdom would be seen. And in all of this, in dependency on prayer and the Holy Spirit, that we might have the spirit of Paul, we pray, we beseech you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And after a visitation, of course, there are times, often in consistories, where each visit is spoken about briefly. We must be careful that we do not set forth our own conceptions, but try to set forth the factual matters that were discussed also at these times of family visitation. And it's helpful indeed to perhaps keep a note card file for a whole consistory of the family members we have visited, what has been spoken about. Take, for example, one family that may not have been doing family devotions, or may a father maybe wasn't praying. So you noted on a card that you spoke to them about it, and the next year, instead of saying, well, what happened at this family? What was talked about? You automatically know what things were addressed and can be followed up as well, although they ought to have been followed up in between. Why do we address family visitation? I have seen and heard, and even in conservative reform circles, where even in a smaller church, family visitation is now being done on an every other year basis. It is minimal, brothers, that we continue this which our forefathers have set forth for us, for the edifying of the body, for the comfort and instruction of the members, that we maintain a minimum of once a year family visitation. I understand that may mean that we have many nights that we are out, but if we make these evenings profitable, and we do so in dependency on the Lord, that He will bless these means as well, then indeed, we will see the Lord's kingdom coming also among us. That's all I have. And I'll give you opportunity to, I know many of you have more experience than I, and if you would like to make comments regarding how certain things have been of benefit for you and would like to share them with us, I'm sure all of us would be appreciative of that. But also, if there are questions, I will try to answer them. And if not, I'm sure someone here who has more experience will be able to answer them. Yes. We didn't actually do that. That could be one way of doing it. What we have done is we've chosen family worship, which includes personal times of meditation or prayer and reading of the scriptures, also family worship. And so each elder has the freedom to choose a particular passage that he feels is applicable and ask those particular questions from the children to the parents, how they are conducting family worship in their own home. But either way would be beneficial. But again, as I said at that time too, there may be a particular family that you go to, you feel compelled to bring something else and read something else. There's nothing that binds you to this way. But I think it's beneficial as the whole congregation, because they do talk about, well, what was your family visitation like? Well, who'd you have? You know, they talk. And if we all have a unified basis upon what we're bringing and what we're unifying, I think we'll see a unity also in the congregation from this. And it gives us something to focus on as well, something that we can all learn from and profit from in family visitation. Anyone else? I've never heard of it being done. I'm not sure all families sing together to that extent.
I'm just wondering, too, maybe as an example to teach a father who would not be leading family worship, you know, as a child, what a nice soldier would be, and might spark some interest that way.
Mm-hmm. It's very, that you mentioned that, I'll just say this, it's a very nice opportunity as an elder to... or as a minister, to bring in what way, say a father does not do family worship, but take a simple portion of scripture and show in that session how it can be done within 10 minutes. You can show a father what is an example of a way to do family worship. But not, has anyone ever heard of singing at family visitations? I haven't. But. Another question.
Yeah, I already know your answer for this. How important do you feel it is that every single member of the family, if they're teenagers, wee little toddlers, and to urge the congregation?
I think that can be facilitated. I agree everyone should be there of the family. If they aren't, you ought to ask for them. If they are anywhere from the age of, say, 2-3. It's understandable if they're babies or that young that they're in bed. We, of course, try to, and I'm sure most of you do the same, to schedule those families with young children, unless they're all, say, between the ages of 0 and 3. They may be scheduled later, depending on their choice. But those with younger children, we try to schedule first in the evening so that if they need to put the children to bed, it's just a practical concern. But all the children should be there, and they should be addressed individually as well. Yes?
What are your thoughts on the rotation of officers for different families in the congregation?
I think it has its pros, but indeed it would be beneficial that rotation would occur. One office bearer may have a different way of approach that may make impact upon a particular parishioner, whereas another may have impact with a different type of parishioner. And it may be just the different timing of the year that different things are going on in their life. But if there's a ongoing concern that an elder has been dealing with a family and would like to go, that may be also a possibility. I'm not answering your question. I don't know.
I just wonder because we try to do this in Grand Rapids, but I just wonder what the other congregations have been doing.
Of course, we don't go visit relatives or people that we work with generally. Other than that, we kind of rotate around. I don't know what other churches do the same, rotate. Yes? Mm-hmm. You don't put any real, you know, definite confidential information on them, but some general ideas that will call back to mind what things have been discussed and what you've tried to implement there in that home.
It would seem to me that you have to be very careful in the way you write that down because you don't want the next office bearer to go to a family biased.
Right. I'll give you one example. I went to a house visitation after I got back from it. I talked to an elder, or we talked about how it went. someone who didn't go along with me, but he said, "Oh, I forgot to tell you, last year that he was, this particular member was talking about, he had trouble with an addiction to the internet." Well, I didn't have opportunity to address that issue, if he has been dealing with that issue or not, and I still need to make contact again with him to talk about it. But if those are written down and you know ahead of time that these issues are have been talked about, it's something helpful. But as you say, it has its dangers into what you write down on the card. You have to be very discreet, and it would have to be kept under lock and key. You're doing that already. Yes. How detailed do you get?
Not very, but
oh, yeah.
The report is there. I mean,
like that you visited so and so,
yeah,
and what concerns have come up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true, but it'd be easier with note cards, practically speaking, to have them alphabetically and immediately. With a smaller congregation, that's not a problem, but. You get larger and you've got more difficulty.
Yeah.
For one house?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. With a smaller congregation, you can afford to do that, yeah. How long do most of you go? Between an hour, hour and a half? One visit a night, so that comes to how long?
3 hours. Hour and a quarter.
Hour and a quarter. Okay.
Yeah, one question. Is there ever any grounds, seeing that you're representing, of course, First Christ and the Anglican Sistery, at house visitation, would there ever be any grounds for keeping anything confidential that perhaps had been brought up to the two people visiting, which have always been part of it?
If they have asked you specifically if you have dealt with an issue and it seems to be resolved.
Exactly. Yeah, resolved, or if it's perhaps a sin that they discussed or something to that effect.
My personal response is I think that if they've asked it specifically to be kept confidential and it isn't impinging on any other part of the congregation, then I think you can grant them their wish. I don't know what the other brothers think.
It seems to me that you would have to honor that. What I'm running into is that people are leery even to talk to me for fear it will become, the consistory will know, and they are afraid that from their congregation will know. Mm-hmm. I've stressed several times in our consistory how important it is that we are leak-proof, that we have a reputation to build. Apparently from previous years, people are reluctant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, of course, all family visitation is very confidential too in that respect, from that point of view to start with. But especially, I think, if they ask that it be kept confidential, you ought to honor their request. Go ahead. I see.
You know, updating to the next house visitation.
Mm-hmm. That would be an interesting way of doing it, I guess. Is this is all a concept new to us, but maybe we can brainstorm together. But every year a new card is made in which you look back at the old one and make a new one. But it's a thought.
I think that discretion and care needs to be exercised on family visitation, especially if children are present, to try to discourage very personal and especially particular sin problems, to divert that into a personal counseling session.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can better deal with it on that level, I think, than in front of the board.
That's a point well taken. Did everyone hear what Reverend Lipsy said? Okay.
I was just going to say, I would be very opposed to the idea of the cards writing things down. For the problem of confidentiality, I would agree with Mr. Tennis that I think that could create quite a bit of trouble. People already know that reports come back to the consistory level verbally, and that already is a substantial problem for some people. Pastor, I have many people say to me, I'll tell you this confidentially, but I don't want to tell family visitations. I know the report goes back to the sister. So I think we've got to really work hard retaining confidentiality, also have reports back to the sister. If in doubt, we should abstain from speaking, unless there's some compelling reason, some sin has to be dealt with, churchly function. But then we take the burden upon ourselves, like you said so eloquently, that you continue to go back to that person and work with that case yourself, try to bring some resolution. I also want to express appreciation for two things that you said that I think are extremely important. One is the whole area of listening. You can have a whole talk on how to listen, because as office bearers, you can go to someone, think we have a wonderful visit, and walk away, and they'll turn around and say to the next family, well, they came over and they talked to us all night, but we really never did because it bare our souls. The whole idea of silence and pauses, getting them to actually speak, even if it's waiting a full minute until they actually speak, is extremely important. Sometimes people will put off, they feel put off, won't they, by you ask very personal questions. And what I'd like to know from you is, what techniques have you used to help them as you draw them out, to help them feel free to make themselves vulnerable?
By also speaking, perhaps being able to relate to them and saying, I can relate to what you're saying or what you're going through, or and again, my way of instruction in catechism class as well as in house or family visitation is simply question, 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 question. I think it's an excellent way of instructing. People often know an answer even to a problem they are going through, and by getting them to think through the answer for themselves and guiding them is often more beneficial for them than to just say, well, here's your answer. Yes?
I found it helpful when I sense what the struggle is and they can't quite verbalize it, if I then simply briefly share something about my own struggles. In other words, I think for them and say, well, this is what I struggle with sometimes. Is that perhaps the problem? You put yourself at their level.
Yeah.
That sometimes breaks the ice.
I think, too, as it calls to mind something else, if you do that, if they feel like they're difficult in expressing themselves, don't just say, is this what it is? Say, is it perhaps this, or perhaps this, or perhaps that? That way you're not giving a suggestion, giving them, okay, yeah, that's kind of what it is. But give them a range of options, because you don't know what it really is. And you keep on asking, is it this, maybe that, this? And that's why you've got to really be in tune and listening to them, so that you can be with them where they're at and come up with some ideas of what maybe is troubling them in this particular area, or whatever it may be you're talking about.
I'm one of the worst listeners in the room here, but I am fact, several of the things they suggested as follows. One, to try to maintain fairly good eye contact. To try, even if you know the solution and the answer to their question, don't give it until they have fully spoken their mind. Try to show by body language and by reinforcing questions that you really do understand them rather than simply answering them. For example, they're starting to talk, it's not coming through quite clear. Do I understand you to mean? Is what you're saying this? So that they get the real impression that you are, in fact, listening 100% and concentrating on what they're saying and appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
Before you even suggest an answer.
Mm-hmm.
You can give a lot of impressions to people before you even say a word, whether you really got it, what they're saying.
Also, try your hardest. I know it's difficult, and I sometimes find myself the same way, to you're a little bit nervous, and you perhaps are not making the eye contact you should, and you say a sentence, and you go, huh? And, you know, it's like it's not really facilitating that conversation. Try to do that as best that you can, and ask God to give you the wisdom, too, to raise the questions and to speak freely with those whom you visit.
Perhaps one way to make sure that certain issues are addressed around the car system, as we as consistently agreed on what topics will be covered, in other words, what questions will be asked, and we print that out, and every elder carries that with him. And that way, every visit, certain issues will always be addressed. In other words, if family worship were a problem, it will be addressed again to follow this week.
Mm-hmm.
One thing that that I actually learned when I went the first time with y'all, so it's kind of together, and I thought it was very, very beneficial.
James, speak up a little bit.
Okay, one thing I learned when I went the first time, I believe, was with y'all, that, yes, we always read in the beginning with house visitation, read a piece, and then, of course, discussed it. But I think it's very, very beneficial also to offer a short prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Read, offer a short prayer, and then start your discussion. I only started it after that when Joseph and I went together. I think it's very, very beneficial. And I found it also set the tone with the family. We didn't do that before, but it certainly is.
Yep.
Just on the, about confidentiality and so forth, and about sin. Being confessed, I agree, it should be done in a private setting, not done in a big family circle, especially when it's something. But then I just want to caution you with promising too rashly that it will be absolutely confidential. You may incriminate yourself. It may be something that you must have to speak to someone else about if you have gotten back to the person a few times, you do not feel you get anywhere. It could be any kind of sin that they're involved in. It could be even somebody speaking about the sin that's committed to them. And if you then promise that you absolutely will tell nobody, what are you going to do? Just be cautious that you know what you do before you promise it.